All right. Well, I'm excited, everybody. We are at the very end of what I am calling the Foundation Series. Since we started gathering in January, we've been going over the basics, as far as I see it, of the ways of Jesus. Meeting people in unexpected places, making disciples, eating together. I went over this last week. But ultimately, we're trying to go after not just the what of Jesus. A lot of us have known, and some of us might not know a ton, but a lot of us have known of the what of Jesus, but I would like to look at how of Jesus. And so 2 weeks ago, I talked about gospel fluency, how Jesus was able to contextualize the gospel on the fly while he was walking by the Sea of Galilee or wherever it is. And this week, I want to finish up, because next, at the beginning of January, we're going to be in Galatians, and I'm super excited about that, because that's going to be both here and in house church, and it's going to kind of unite the clans. It's going to be great. But this week, I'd like to go over people of peace. People of peace has been kind of in the undercurrent of what we've been doing. We've talked about it since we were at the last church to now. It's been a thing. I just want to go over it one more time so we have this foundation as we continue on. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 10. And I remembered my Bible this week. It's great. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 1. Goes like this. Oh, am I not standing in the frame? Good. My video directors over there have told me to move. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals. Do not even greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If it is not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the workers deserve his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and you are welcomed, eat what is set before you, heal the sick who is there, and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. But when you enter a town and you are not welcome, go into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town shall stick to that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Yet be sure to say this: the kingdom of God is near." So, the people of peace strategy is what this is called. And really at the outset, I want to make sure that we understand that a person of peace is somebody that's open to you. Basically, that's it. Because if they're open to you, they might be open to the gospel. And there's some really interesting things that come right out of this scripture. And particularly, it has to do a lot with what Jesus is, like, actually says. Like, the verbs that Jesus says are really the keys to the strategy. And since I don't have any notes for you guys on the screen, I'm going to tell you all 4 points right now. The first one is go. Jesus says, go, I'm sending you. Number two, Jesus says, stay. Stay, good boy. He said, stay in that house. Don't go from house to house. He doesn't say show the gospel, but he does by saying the first thing you're supposed to do is heal the sick by doing something. Do the gospel. And then finally, he says, and tell them about the good news of the kingdom. So those are our 4 points. So I want to go over them a little by little, because if we stick to the people of peace strategy, it becomes almost ridiculously easy. Jesus wasn't making this super duper hard. Jesus was actually laying this out for disciples that weren't even the main 12. These were like the other 72, the guys that were like hanging out. He's like, I'm sending you. It's going to happen. Go do the thing. So the first one, go. This is fascinating because Jesus says, listen, don't even prepare. Human nature is to sometimes over-prepare and almost let that get in the way. Jesus is like, don't even take a purse, don't take extra clothes, don't take an extra pair of sandals. Just go. I'm sending you. Get out of here and start. And for me, this is actually really, really important, because There's a lot of times where I'm like, you know what? I need to know just a little more. I need to be equipped. I need somebody to show me or somebody to tell me or somebody to do this. Give me the words to say all these type of things where Jesus is saying, man, I have already equipped you with what you need. And so I remember, I've told this story before, but it's been a while. I remember when I was in high school. And the first 3 years of high school, I was kind of cloistered. I had kind of pushed everybody that didn't know Jesus away. I only hung out with my Christian friends. And right before my senior year, and I was happy doing that. It was a good time. But right before my senior year, a friend of mine said, Ryan, if you're not friends with the non-believer, we were talking about non-believers, if you're not friends with them, then how are they ever going to get to know Jesus? And that was relatively convicting. I was like, oh, darn. Like, I was actually really convicted, so much so, I remember exactly where I was. I was in the back of a 1989 Toyota Corolla. There were five of us in the Corolla. We're on our way back from Ocean City, New Jersey, back to the Philadelphia area. So I remember it was kind of a seminal moment because It kind of woke me up to say, hey, at least I should probably get in touch with these people. At least I should see what happens. And so I went into my senior year, and I basically just decided not to be standoffish, because I was. I was very much like, I've got my friends, here's my corner, I'm fine. And so I decided to, like, you know, just accept invitations to places, to say hi, to be friendly. And so pretty quickly I made about four friends, and we started to do everything together, partially because we were all band geeks, and so we had lots of time to, like, be in the band hall and all this kind of stuff. And by the end of the year, three of four of them had gotten to know Jesus from various different reasons. Like, it wasn't because I was saying, you should know Jesus, you should know Jesus. I mean, they knew I was a Christian. And they would almost make fun of me, like they would cuss or something, and be like, oops, sorry, Ryan. I'm like, I don't care. And so it was kind of almost a joke that I was the Christian among the group. One of them had gone to church before, but kind of never had a relationship with Jesus, and that person just decided to rekindle a love for Jesus. One person, this is crazy, this will prove that the people of peace strategy works. One person called me up. It was pretty late in the evening, and they had a bad, like, trip on smoking weed. Like, back in the day, apparently, before it was all legal and safe, you could get some really weird weed. And so apparently, she smoked some weed, thought she was going to die, and the only thing that she could think of is, I'm going to go to hell because I don't know Jesus. So she called me. She's like, I want to know Jesus. Random as crap that she had this experience. I'm telling you, it happened not because I was sitting there saying, you should know, you should know, you should know. It happened because I simply was being a person of peace and around them. And one other person came to faith a little bit later. That was, yeah. It's the Holy Spirit emphasizing my point. Yes. So it was simply because I was being there. I had a person who was peaceful, and I was there in their lives. And because I was there in their lives, in some way or another, Jesus was as well. And the message of the gospel, we've already said this before in the last couple weeks, is powerful. And it's the greatest message the world has ever seen. So when they see it, and when all of a sudden the dots get connected, people will say, man, I want to live this way too. So the very first thing is that you've got to go, and don't let things stand in your way. But just to highlight that point, about 10 years ago, I started reading about living more missionally and saying, you know what, I don't have a ton of non-believing friends. I've got to start to do this. And because I'm stupid, I didn't remember high school at all. I was like, well, how do I do this? How do I do this? And so I kept looking. I got to learn how to do this. I got to go to this course or go to this class and go to this thing and ask people to show me the way and yada, yada. And guess what? I wasn't going. I wasn't doing it. I was just there. I was trying to prepare myself. When Jesus all along is saying, listen, stop it. Don't take an extra pair of sandals. Don't take money. Don't take an extra cloak. Just go and do, because he has equipped us. How has he equipped us? He's made us. We're people. All you have to do is be a person. That's my point. In high school, all I was a person who happened to love Jesus. And guess what? People around me started to know Jesus. Because I was being a person. So if you are a person, you are equipped to go. So number one, Jesus says, go. I am sending you. Number two, Jesus says, stay. And this almost, when I started to read this in the context of a strategy for doing mission, I kind of got annoyed. Not annoyed at Jesus or the Bible, but I got annoyed that it almost seems like everybody's always told me that I've got to get more people, that I've got to go from person to person telling as many people that I know about Jesus. And there's certainly nothing wrong with that per se, but that's not what Jesus is commanding. He didn't say, go get as many people as possible. He actually says, stay, don't go from house to house. And I started to think about this, and I was like, dang, why would Jesus, who's saying, I want this message to spread all across the globe, and we know from other places in Scripture that it's God's will that none should perish, then why do this way? It's because this way produces the life change that Jesus wants people to have. The kingdom, as we've been talking the last couple of months, the kingdom is vastly different from this world. Vastly different. And most people don't make a 180-degree change in their life that will affect every area of their life in one simple conversation. It takes a little while. And Jesus says, stay with them. Be there with them. Because the number of things that are going to have to change in their life, the level of conviction, the level of switch is going to be so hard. And if you think about this, so my first job in ministry, my first paying job in ministry was as a youth pastor. And I was in a relatively inner city environment, and I come walking in my first Sunday, and I'm like, I got this, I got all this knowledge, it's going to be great, and I'm going to do a Bible study with the teenagers. And so it just happened to be that Bible study was about turning the other cheek. Jesus says, if somebody smacks you on one side, then turn the other cheek and offer the other for that person to smack. And as soon as I read those words out of the Bible, the entire room went, psh, shoot. And then somebody spoke up and said, if somebody pops me in the mouth, I'm going to pop them back. And I was like, literally verbatim. And I was like, oh my goodness, this is the first time I really come up against that much of a difference of the way of the world versus the way of Jesus. They are polar opposites. We talked about this a few weeks ago. It's called by scholars the upside down kingdom because it literally is upside down from everything that we have or we know here on earth. And so to invite people into that takes more than just a, hey, you should know Jesus because he's cool. Yeah, I love him. You should love him too. Like, it's more than that. Jesus is inviting us into a life change that is incredibly, incredibly deep and profound. It's the slow work of transformation. It's the slow work of capturing people's hearts and turning them into kingdom builders in their own rights. So Jesus says, stay. It's going to take some time. It's going to take time. So if you are like me and the rest of the world where we've said to ourselves, you know what? The way of this world is more, 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 more. Like we use numbers to count just about every level of success in the world. Like if you think about it, think about corporations. They do quarterly calls to say, this is how much money we've got. And it's like yay or nay. Like if you don't have as much money, it's bad. If you have more, it's good. Same thing with our bank accounts. Or like the Nielsen TV ratings. Like, if you have enough ratings, you're doing great as a show. And if you don't have enough or don't have as many, then you're failing and you get canceled. And we do the same thing. How many Instagram followers do I have? How many likes do I have in this post? Or how many friends do I have on Facebook? We measure success with the sheer volume of numbers. And Jesus is measuring success slightly differently by saying how much of a life change is occurring. Because the secret thing behind this is after we're done, if you make five disciples of Jesus, and they make five disciples of Jesus, and they make five disciples of Jesus, then all of a sudden we have a principle of kingdom multiplication that we never could have achieved if we tried to just go from house to house. So Jesus, his commands, go, stay. Then he says, heal the sick among them. After you eat, by the way, he did say eat again. Woohoo! Missional strategy. I love it. I love food, and I like to eat with people. So he says, like, whatever they offer you, eat it, because you're supposed to, you know, get paid for your work. But then he says the next step you're supposed to do is heal the sick. Heal the sick. He didn't say, tell people about the kingdom and then heal the sick. No, he says heal the sick. This is really big. This means show them the kingdom of God. Like, that's important for us, because we have a tendency to be a people who want to tell, who want to have information. We know this is true, because go all the way back to at least the Enlightenment. Knowledge, all of a sudden, as you had more and more knowledge, it became power. And in fact, this is like built into our Western society, going all the way back to the ancient Greeks. They founded a system of education called a liberal arts education. These ancient Greeks would say, for you to be a successful male in society, in particular — it was a little sexist, but that's okay — for you to be a successful guy in a certain class of people, you had to go to school, you had to learn poetry, literature, drama, science, math, and because if you were in the public sphere, you had to be able to talk to people about those things. Otherwise, you would be considered stupid and lower class. And so they developed liberal arts, which is today the average undergraduate degree is in liberal arts. Most schools are a liberal arts organization because of this thing that's built into our culture all the way back as far as 2,000 years. So we prize information. Information is power. I love Wikipedia. Like, I'll get on Wikipedia at least twice a day. And it doesn't matter about what. I'll see a vacuum on TV. I'll be like, I'm going to research the vacuum. And Wikipedia will come up. And for whatever reason, I just love knowledge. But Jesus is saying this. Knowledge is not the key to transformation. Knowledge is not the key to transformation. It's part of it. We're going to hear about that in a second. But that's not the key that unlocks the door. The key that unlocks the door is showing people the gospel. And this is a very, very important part of the strategy. The Apostle Paul would say in Galatians 5, he would tell us what the fruits of the Spirit are: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. Against such things there is no condemnation. If you're exhibiting these fruits of the Spirit, a.k.a. living out the principles of the kingdom, then there is no condemnation at all that anybody can hurl against you. You're too joyful, jerk. No, they're not going to do that. They're going to wonder. They're going to lean in a little bit. They're going to say, why are you this way? We are now caught up on the Chosen. So in season 4 of The Chosen, there's a cool scene, and it's not written in the Bible, but it's like an artistic scene, and it has to do with Jesus and the disciples walking, and they come across some soldiers, some Roman soldiers, and the Roman soldiers stop the disciples and force them to carry their armor. And this was legal in Roman law code, that they could stop any citizen and ask them or command them to carry their stuff for a mile. But after a mile, they had to stop. And so in this scene, they depict the disciples carrying this stuff for the mile. When they get to the mile marker, Jesus just keeps walking. And the disciples are like, what the heck is he going? And the soldiers are like, hey, it's okay, you don't have to go any further. He's like, yeah, but the outpost is just a mile away. We can take it the rest of the way. And this is based on Jesus again saying, if someone forces you to carry their armor for a mile, he's like, just carry it a second mile. And what will happen because of that is amazing. And what they depicted in The Chosen — again, this isn't the Bible, but this kind of they're putting whatever the results of doing this, what would happen if this actually happened. The Roman soldiers, who had been mocking, who had been looking down at the Jews, who had been antagonizing them, all of a sudden were like, really? You would take our stuff a second mile? He's like, well, and they started to quiet down. They even offered to carry some of the stuff. They're like, well, let me carry this helmet so you don't have to carry everything. Everything changed in that moment. And the way I see that, and there's a bunch of different ways you can interpret it, but I interpret it as they just leaned in a little bit. They were like, huh, why would they do that? It's something broke between the Romans and the disciples in that moment that just kind of proves this point. If we show people the gospel, if we live out the principles, if we actually do the things that we're asking people to do, live a life that is 100%, 180 degrees different from the world, people are going to look at us and say, why do you do that? They're going to lean in. And then we're able to do what Jesus says, tell them about the kingdom of God. So the very fourth step is tell. So it's go, stay, show, tell. Because then when people lean in, you're able to convey the information that we're trying to get across. And so I kind of look at this as kind of like when you have somebody who you have a little bit of authority in their lives, then you're able to say many more things than you would say if you didn't have authority in their lives. You are able to convince people at a different level after they've already leaned in a little bit than you would be if you don't know them. For example, if we're talking about life change, and I'm going to bring this into a weird space because I can. So let's just talk politics for a second, because everybody loves politics. Now, wherever you're landing in the political milieu of the day, there are two sides. Let's just put it that way. We'll call a spade a spade. There's the left and there's the right. And you could be further right, further left, somewhere in the middle. But each camp has their people, right? Their talking heads, the people that they go to. Now, if you happen to land on the left and somebody sends you something, some like a podcast, for example, and it's somebody from the right, you're going to be like, well, I've not spent any time listening to this person, and I'm probably going to dismiss what they have to say. I'm not changing my convictions because of somebody I don't trust and somebody I never listened to and have never heard before. But I got all this information, and it's just noise, yada, yada. Now, if you happen to be on the right, does Chris Matthews still do stuff? Does anybody know? Nobody knows. There used to be a guy back at, I guess, in the mid-2000s, Chris Matthews, he was on the left. He was loud and yada, yada, MSNBC stuff. And so if you're on the right and somebody sent you a Chris Matthews thing, then people would be like, he just sounds like angry rant man, so I'm not going to pay attention. So that's not what we need to do if we're trying to convince people to make a life change. You can't get in there having not known somebody or try to say that with somebody that's not your people of peace. So the first three steps are super important for us to gain enough cachet to actually begin to chip away and to begin to convince people and invite people into this way of living that then they're not even going to know is amazing unless you show it to them. Unless you show that your life is amazing, you have no right to tell them that it is. But after you do show them, then you are actually supposed to tell this. You know, Peter wrote to a bunch of churches that were dealing with some pretty incredible persecution. And this would have been later in the first century. And as the churches were under incredible persecution, some of them were actually being killed, like not the churches, but people in the churches. Peter implores them over and over and over again to have hope, to maintain the faith, to have joy in the midst of this struggle and trial. And then he says this in 1 Peter. He says, always be ready to give an account for the hope that you have. Always. Because when people see the joy, when people see the hope in the midst of really, really tough things, they're going to ask you, why do you have hope? And always be ready to give an account, to tell them. So this brings us back to what we talked about last week, gospel fluency. Like we have to be able and ready to do that. So in your relationships with people, have you done the work to say, you know, in this situation, when they come or if they come to me, this is how I'm going to be ready to give an account? Or I know that this person is dealing with some financial issues. So have I spent the time thinking about like what I would say to them if they ask me how you have peace in economic turmoil? Have you? Have you thought about that? Are you ready to give an account? Because if we are, then there will be a higher rate of success. And the same is true when you go through things like loss, or you go through, it could be, to bring it back into politics, the world seems crazy, and yet you're not upset, or you're not frustrated, or you're not seeing the entire world collapse because of this, because you have a higher hope. Why? I'm leaning in. What do you say to somebody that comes to you and says, are you ready to give an account of the hope that you have in Jesus, even in the midst of difficult situations? And so, for all of us in the room, it is important for us to, again, have gospel fluency. That was a couple weeks ago. But also, if we follow this strategy, if we actually go after the way of Jesus, and in this case, the way Jesus told us or commanded us to go do mission, we will have success. Now, as a kind of aside, the post-four strategies, Jesus did say, listen, if peace isn't returned to you, or if peace isn't reciprocated, they'll just push you away. And you're supposed to go on to the next person. That seems tough, but here's the thing. I think a lot of us feel the pressure that we have to either close the deal or get reached every single person. But people of peace are your people who are open to you. Now, people might be open to me very different than they're open to you. And so if they're not open to me and I move on, maybe you come along later and they're open to you. Maybe you have a thing. Maybe you like things. Maybe it's a physical therapist and they're not open to me because I'm a pastor and we got nothing to talk about. But they might be open to somebody because you're helping them out in a different way. And so we've got to make sure that we're not putting too much pressure on the sheer volume of numbers and the success rate, because Jesus was very, very clear. And by sending out the 72, he proves to us that we don't have to have over preparation to make this happen. We're just supposed to go. And that we are, when we're there, we're supposed to spend time. It's supposed to take some time. So don't be discouraged. If you know people who love you and are open to you, spend time with them. And when we get there, show the gospel in every possible way that you can. Live out the gospel truths. Live out the fruits of the Spirit. Allow the transformation that's happening into you spread. Because when that happens, when people lean in, then we'll be able to tell them with authority what Jesus wants them to hear. So, a person of peace is anybody that's open to you. Because if they're open to you, they might at one point be open to the gospel. Because it's very hard to resist the way that we've always been designed to be made. People will see it. People will hear it. It might not be on the first step, might not be on the first month of knowing them, but it will come. And so anybody that's open to you, that's, you're sent out. Jesus sends you. Not necessarily where you're supposed to go, or not that was wrong to say. It is where you're supposed to go. Not maybe not where you want to go, but Jesus is sending you. And anybody that is open to you, it doesn't matter if they look different, if they believe different, all this kind of stuff. They, if they are open to you, they might be open to Jesus. And if we follow this strategy, we will see the kingdom of God built. And that is what we're here to do. That is our hope for all of this area, is to see the kingdom of God built. And this is the strategy that Jesus expressly commands of us. And so if we are going to follow after the way of Jesus, then we've got to follow after what he commands us to do. And so a lot of us have mistakenly said, you know, this is a new strategy. This is a way we should do ministry. This is like all these things, they make sense, they work, all this kind of stuff. I want us to go after the way Jesus told us to go do mission. And if we do, I believe that we'll see success. I believe that Jesus' name will be made famous, because against such things as the fruit of the Spirit, there is no condemnation. And more people will be invited into this way of living that we know is the way that we are always created to live, and that they will be invited into the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all that you have done for us. And thank you so much for sending your son Jesus to not only show us and teach us and all this stuff, but also to expand that, to show us and teach us how to help be a part of this building of your kingdom. What an honor and a privilege that you would even be mindful of us to invite us into building something so amazing as your kingdom here on earth. And so I just pray that we will continue to reflect on these things, that your Holy Spirit will bring them into our daily lives so that we can remember that this is the way that you told us to have success for your name and for your glory. And I pray that as we live out this principle, that we will see more and more people come to know you, come to live in this kingdom of yours that you're building here on earth. And until we get to that day where everything is perfect, we'll keep striving to do the things of your Son, Jesus Christ, so this world will never be the same. We love you, and we thank you. And it's your name we pray. Amen.